Well, the title of my sermon this morning is The Perfect Family. And I was really looking for the best example. I just couldn't find one. I suppose some of us would run back to the 50s and 60s sitcom, Leave It to Beaver, right? And the fact is, the greatest part about Leave It to Beaver, of course, is it's all fictional. A fictional city named Mayfield, a fictional dad, Ward, the perfect dad, of course, June. I mean, like, did they, like, cut June right out of the Bible? Perfect mom. Wally, eldest son, perfect son. Beaver, that's like another story, but you guys get it. Like, when we think of the perfect family, typically that's where we run. We run to some nostalgic picture of a moment in American history. This is the way it used to be. This is the way it was. This is how we think it's supposed to be. And here's the bad news. You, nor anyone, has a perfect family. But here's the good news. You don't have to have one. You can't have one. And here's the best news. God is very functional in your dysfunction. Because all of us have a dysfunctional family to some degree. Hey, man, look, what if we marched up here this morning and had everybody tell their family stories? Some would come a little closer to the ideal, right? Maybe. But how many just complicated, difficult circumstances do we find in the average American home, whatever even that actually means now? So here's what you need to believe. You need to believe that you'll never have a perfect family, but you can have a God-honoring family. And even when you are not functioning properly and your whole thing is a hot mess, God is not. There's never been a story in the Bible that illustrates this better than the family of Isaac. I mean, what a royal mess. And Genesis chapter 27 is literally the hot mess express. It is the most bizarre and twisted and messed up account of any family that you will ever see anywhere. And yet, through it all, God is going to continue to do his work. He's going to continue to fulfill his plan, very much in spite of this imperfect family. Now, I'm going to read just the first 17 verses. This is a long chapter, and we'll look at it in survey form this morning. But just follow along this story. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you're probably familiar with this, one of the most bizarre things you'll ever read about. So let's begin. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. according to what I command you. Go to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. We would call Jacob a smoothie. In fact, if you've got a New King James Bible or a King James Bible, that's probably italicized. You ever notice those words? Yeah, those are italicized simply means this. The word wasn't in Hebrew, the original word, but in order to provide clarity, Bible translators added a word so that you would understand what they were talking about. But quite literally, he was a smoothie, probably peanut butter and banana, if it was a good one, but he was a smoothie. I'm a smoothie, he says. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver. Just listen to this. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only now obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave savory food and the bread, and she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Amen. I'll stop right there. Now this is nuts. What you're going to see here is you're going to see four different people in the story. And you're frankly going to see four different parts of a dysfunctional family. And we're going to start where every family starts, at the top. And the first person you're introduced to in this chapter is the dad. So for the sake of the message this morning, I'm going to call dad the disengaged dad. Every dysfunctional family has at its top a dysfunctional, disengaged dad. A dad who is completely out of tune and out of touch with what is going on in his family. And in verses 1 through 4, there's two things really that happen here with Isaac that show that he's just losing touch. The first thing is this: he completely disregards the word of God and the plan of God. And you got to remember, back in chapter number 25, God had already clearly stated before Jacob and Esau were even born that the elder would serve the younger. And that Jacob was, in fact, to be the firstborn. Remember, he wasn't the firstborn physically, but he was going to be the firstborn spiritually. And remember that whole story where Jacob he traded a bowl of soup for the birthright? And remember what we learned about last week? Esau said, I don't care about that birthright. The birthright doesn't mean anything to me. Now, you got to follow the line here. The birthright, watch this, the birthright was who was going to be the spiritual patriarch. Who was going to carry out the spiritual heritage, and who would have the responsibility to carry on that particular family's legacy? With the birthright came the blessing, proportionately. That think blessing is more like the inheritance. So naturally, if Jacob were to be the birthright, if Jacob was to be the firstborn, then according to the Old Testament, there would be a double portion given from the blessing to accommodate the needs of the birthright. But now, a few years later, when Isaac feels like his life's coming to an end, by the way, he's not going to die for about 30 more years. You know, he was on WebMD too much, right? He had a little side ache, and all of a sudden, he's down a spiral hole. He thinks he's got, like, stage 10 cancer, and he's going to live 40 more years, okay? That's what I got. I'm getting ready to die, and so please, bless me. I got to get my blessing out. So what does he do? Instead of doing what God has already told him to do, the blessing should match the birthright. It did not mean that Esau was not going to get an inheritance, it meant that he wasn't going to get the specific blessing for the birthright and the double portion, as it were. But watch this. In verses 1 through 4, Isaac is trying to circumvent that whole idea. Now, here's the question. Why? Why was Isaac so bent on Esau? Here's the really simple answer. In Isaac's household, dad favored Esau and mom favored Jacob. The short of the story is he just simply liked Esau better. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but I can imagine. As we've learned in the text, I mean, Esau was a rugged outdoorsman, the kind of kid that I think most dads would like. Jacob, on the other hand, was not. Jacob, as the text says, was a smooth man. In fact, Genesis chapter 25 says he dwelt in tents. He was a mama's boy. Jacob subscribed to Home and Garden magazine. Jacob's favorite, you know, TV show host was Martha Stewart. You know, Esau would shoot deer and skin them. And Jacob would go, ew, that's gross. And Jacob was probably a vegan, probably, honestly. He probably thought, you know, when he made soup, what kind of soup did he make? He made lentil soup. He was going to get his protein from other sources. I mean, Jacob, yeah, just this whole thing. And I think Isaac's natural inclination was this. I think Esau is the man. I think he's the guy that should lead. I mean, how's Jacob going to lead anything? In fact, this is not an uncommon occurrence in the Bible. Think of Samuel. Think of Samuel when he goes to anoint the real king of Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. He goes to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. He asks Jesse, line up your boys. He lined up 6 out of 7. Remember this? And the Bible says that Samuel saw the firstborn, the eldest, Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is upon me. He saw the way he looked. He saw his appearance. He saw his stature. He saw his physique. Just like Israel when they picked out Saul a few chapters before, what was so attractive about Saul? He was a good-looking guy, and he stood head and shoulders above all Israel. And what did God say to Samuel? He said, look, don't look on the guy's countenance. Don't look at the height of his stature, for man sees one way, but God sees another way. This is the same problem that Isaac had. Isaac was seeing things about Esau. He was visually appearing something that was outside of God's plan. Do you know that presidential debates were not televised until 1960? The very first live presidential debate was between John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon. And this is a very interesting statistic. People who watched the debate unanimously, virtually, agreed that Kennedy won the debate. People who only listened to the debate over radio believed that Nixon won the debate. And there's a whole theory behind all that, but in short, Kennedy had just come off of vacation. He was tanned. He looked sharp. He had a dark suit, white shirt, dark tie. Nixon was sick. Nixon refused to take makeup on stage. He wore a light gray suit that was bland on the background. And the bottom line is this. I'm not saying politically one way or the other. I'm just saying that America chose Kennedy basically because he was sharp, basically because he looked good, basically because he looked presidential, as it were. And from that moment forward, everything changed. All of a sudden, we start making our choices almost exclusively based upon the way somebody looks, the credentials that they have, etc. You've got to be very careful in your life that you don't walk by sight rather than by faith. God had already said this is the way it's supposed to be, and unfortunately, Isaac was stepping out of those bounds. Dad, can I say this to you? As the leader of your home, you have no greater responsibility than to follow your heavenly Father. And please, don't expect your kids to follow their father when their father doesn't follow his father. The only real authority that a dad has in this life is when he's following the Lord. Did you know that? The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, listen to this. Children, obey your parents what? In the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, Do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's similar to a church. What authority does Brian Sams have over River City Baptist Church? You want to know? A grand total of zippo, zero, nada, nothing. The only authority that I have is not vested in me. It is vested in this. And so if I'm not giving you this, I'm not worth the gunpowder that it would take to blow me away. Are you following? I'm saying to your friend, it's a horrible thing to be a dad that is disengaged from the will of God, the word of God, the work of God, and the ways of God. But watch this. Not only was he disengaged in concerning God, he was also disengaged from the actions of his sons. Now, I'm not going to read each one. You can read this from verses 18 through 27. When Jacob actually comes in, I'm going to talk about more of that in just a second. He keeps asking these questions. You say you're Esau, but you don't sound like Esau. But you smell like Esau. How'd you get this so quickly? Are you sure you're... that's right. So Isaac, watch this. Isaac had suspicions about his children. Things that were concerning, right? Things that weren't adding up. Things that were making sense. I mean, if he had that much concern, he could have just said, hey, Rebecca, come here. You know, I'm losing my eyesight. I can't really see. Help me with this. Is this really Esau? Am I dreaming? Am I losing my mind? But no, he didn't. He just played along with it. And this is the tragedy of the disengaged dad. The tragedy of the disengaged dad is completely aloof, completely apart from what is going on in the life of his family, and is completely disengaged from that. And you want to know what's happened in our culture? We've redefined what disengaged looks like. In our culture, here's what we've done. In our culture, moms and dads have become overprotective in the real world and underprotective in the virtual world. I mean, our kids can't play anymore, right? Because of all the bad people out there. They couldn't possibly go to the park without helicopter mom hovering over every decision and every angle and stopping every potential bruise or everything from happening. Oh, and we are not going to eat if we do not wash our hands. And there is no way we're going to put that in our bodies. And we're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And yet, while we have overprotected our kids in the real world, they can't have friends anymore. They can't have relationships. They can't solve their own problems. They cannot ever get hurt. We've underprotected them where Satan is most likely going to attack them. So here, you won't let your kids go to the park and play by themselves, but you'll hand them a phone. And for some of us dads in here, it's just this simple. It's just easier. Let's just give them a phone. Let's just give them an iPad. And let's just get them away, because if we just give them a phone and give them an iPad, they won't bother us. Let me tell you, friend, when your kids become more of a bother to you than a blessing to you, and you rather get out of the sight of your kids rather than in the presence of your kids, come on, and you just open them up to a world, a social media world, a internet world that has far more predators than targets ever dreamed of having. And we are crazy about not letting them do this and not letting them do that, and they are literally poisoning themselves to death. Hey, you should read. There's so much study. I'm looking at Cameron over here, who teaches in a high school and middle school, and you don't have to convince a middle school teacher, an elementary teacher, that our kids are going crazy and wrong and they're depressed and they're going through suicidal tendencies and they're losing their ever-loving minds. Why? Because a dad and a mom took themselves out of the picture and hovered over them just to make sure they never got a cut, but they handed them phones and they handed them internet relationships, and they've literally gone mad. Oh, be careful. Every dysfunctional family starts with a disengaged dad. Number two, every dysfunctional family continues with a disruptive wife. Now, this could go either way. In this text, it's Rebecca subverging what Isaac's trying to do. But it could go either way. It could be a fully engaged husband who's really trying to do what's right, who's really trying to be where God wants him to be, and a wife that's disrupting that. It could be a wife. Sad to say, honestly, in our culture, it usually is the other way around. The wife's trying to be spiritually minded. The wife's trying to make sure that God's the priority. And the husband, for whatever reason, is subverging and undoing what's happened. Remember this. If you just back up to chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, this whole relationship was birthed in prayer and bathed in prayer. Did you know that? The whole thing, Rebecca getting to Isaac. Then when Rebecca could not get pregnant, listen to Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. Now listen, when Rebecca had the babies at war in her womb, what did she do? She prayed. Their home at the beginning was bathed in prayer. It was saturated in God. It was soaked in their faith. But now, all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're warring with one another. Why? Because Isaac had a plan, and Rebecca had a different plan. And instead of them praying about it and trying to work it out and trying to solve the problem, what did they do? They went to war one with another. Listen to this. Rebecca sabotaged the decision of her husband by making a plan with Jacob outside of a conversation with her husband. Now, to be quite honest with you, she was actually right. Isaac's decision was a bad one. This was not a good idea. But the way she went about it was wrong. How quickly can we be removed from the place of sweet surrender to God and supplication before His throne, solving our problems where they need to be solved? I've been in so many marriage conversations with people, and I will often bring this up. How has what you've been doing worked out? I mean, here we are in counseling. Here we are talking about your relationship. Here your marriage is bare thread, hanging on, clinging to little hope. And what have you been doing? You've been doing everything except for what you should have been doing. What about when there's a problem, there's a disagreement, there's an issue? What about just coming together? You know, if you would get on your knees with your spouse before God, it might solve a whole lot of problems that you might be having. But that's not how Rebecca played the cards. Rebecca schemed. Rebecca took matters into her own hands. And how quickly do we do that? Here, Rebecca prioritized her own insecurities and tried to solve them herself. Let me ask you guys a question. How did that work out? What a complete disaster. So she gets Jacob. Jacob, I heard your dad. I can't believe what your dad's doing. By the way, you want to know the quickest way to ruin your kids? Mom, go to the kids and tell the kid everything that your husband is not doing right. And so, here's the plan. I just think about this. We got to do this fast. I mean, go get a goat right now. I want you to go get a goat right now. Jacob's like, well, what? I don't even like goats. I just can't even imagine. So you know, Jake, you know, just go do it. Here's why. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill the goat, okay? And I'm going to make it. I know how he likes his goat. I mean, I know Esau's hunting for venison. This is how bizarre this is. Have you ever tasted goat meat? Have you ever tasted venison? This is nuts. The whole plan's nuts, but it gets nuttier. Here's what you're going to do. I'm going to make the food, and then we're going to take the skins from the animals. And where Mr. Smoothie is here, I'm gonna strap goat hair to your arms. And then in the smooth part of your neck back here, he had a nice manicured haircut, right? Where you're smooth back here on the neck, I'm gonna take the goat skin and I'm gonna put it on your neck, okay? Now, fortunately, Isaac was blind. Can you imagine how ridiculous this must have seen? I mean, here's Jacob. His mom has put his brother's clothes on him. You know he doesn't like the way they smell because he doesn't like anything about the outdoors. You know, hunters are crazy, man. Hunters will do all kinds of stuff to, like, throw the scent off. I mean, some of you guys that hunt deer, don't you know, like, you'll put deer pee all over you, right? So a deer doesn't think you're a human. I mean, this is nuts. So can you imagine? Here, old Jacob's wrapped up in a deer pee-soaked, you know, shirt, robe. it just, can you just feel them? Like, ooh, this is so gross. And then mom sticks a pile of meat in the vegan's hands. And he's just like, this is so not right. This is so inhumane. I cannot believe you did this to the goat. Don't you know this goat had a mother? And he's walking in, and he's got the goat in his hands. He's all mad. He's probably grossed out. And then and then on top of that, she made him look like a bad Halloween costume. This is like getting picked to be in the school play when you were a kid. You know, you got picked for the Thanksgiving Mayflower, appearance, and you got locked out, man. You got to be an Indian. And your mom makes up this crazy headgear, this whacked out outfit. You're going to go stand in front of all your friends in this Indian headgear, and you look like you're nuts. This is what this is. Can you just see Jacob walking in like this? And then he's got to change his voice. He's got to try. Can you just imagine trying to get in touch with his manly side? This is an absolute nutso mess of a situation when a guy and a girl are completely making a fool of themselves. And you know what? I think it's in there. I think it's in the Bible to show you and me what an absolute fool we make of ourselves when we try to do things our way instead of God's way. She just completely goes on sabotage mode. They say the greatest sabotage in world history was World War II, where the Germans were producing heavy water in Vemork, Norway, in an attempt to create a nuclear weapon. Operation Gunnerside 1943 was a success, where literally they sent in a small team of commandos, British Special Ops, Norwegian Special Ops, and they got in stealthily and they destroyed that entity. They completely obliterated it. Got out unharmed. Nobody was, that sabotage, they say, set the Germans off course with that plan. And many people would trace that act of sabotage to the act that changed the course of the war. There's no sabotage like a husband and a wife, however, that used to be dedicated to the Lord, used to spend time in God's word, used to pray together, then trying to take matters in their own hand, playing favorites with their kids. Can I just say this? Listen to this. I wrote this down. Sometimes waiting is the best way to get things moving instead of trying to do things on your own. So there's a disengaged dad. There's a disruptive wife. Thirdly, obviously, there's a deceptive son. Jacob playing right. I mean, I think I wrote down five lies. Five lies between verses 18 and 27. Let's just go to verse 18. So now he's there, right? He's there. He's in his little outfit, looking like a Cherokee Indian. Here he is, verse 18. He goes in and says, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." Listen to this question. Simple question. Who are you, my son? That would be a toss-up. That would be a true-false on a first-grade math question. Who are you, my son? The right answer is Jacob. Oh, but lying people, buddy. Lying people can't even get the basic facts straight. I'm Esau. He lied about his name. Verse 19, look at this, verse 19. Jacob said, "I am Esau." Look at this. "I have done just what you told me." Lie number two. Lie number three comes at the end of verse number 19. "Please arise and eat of my game." It wasn't game. It was goat. He lied about his name. He lied about his game. He lied about his fame. He said, look at this, watch this. "Here's the game." And Isaac goes, "How in the world did you get this so fast? I mean, amazing." And here's the answer. The Lord did it. He lied about his fame. He lied about how it happened. He lied. And, I love this. Actually, I hate this. He blamed it on God. How about this? "I prayed about it and the Lord told me to do that." Oh, really? How convenient. How convenient to bring God into your mess to sanctify the whole situation. "I prayed about it. I've had people tell me, I visit church 6 months. I'm praying about you. Oh, really? You pray about it every day? Every day. That long for you to not commit to the Lord. I prayed about it, and I think God wants me to leave my wife. Oh, really? So you're telling me that you got on your knees with an open Bible, you and God told you to do that. Let's be very careful, church. Can I just say this? Start talking about everything God told you. I've come to this conclusion. I have no reliable source that God told me anything if it's not printed between the wrappers of this leather book right here. If God didn't say it here, he didn't say it to me. And furthermore, if you want God to speak to you, here, I got an idea. Read your Bible. And you say, I'm looking for an audible voice. Good. Read the Bible out loud. He will speak. He does speak. He has spoken. How crazy are we to bring God into our mess? Fact of the matter is, you're just a liar. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. When first we practice to deceive, there's some liars in the room, I'm telling you. There's some kids. By the way, this was a kid. There's some lying kids in the room. Let me just remind you this. Thou shalt not lie. There's some kids in this room. Your whole adolescence is just a big lie. It's a lie to your parents. It's a lie to your friends. You're just not honest. You know what happens with lies, don't you? Just like Jacob. You lie, you got to keep lying, don't you? You can't be honest. And for some of us, we're like what Proverbs says. In Proverbs chapter 20, twice, it says the same verse, 13 verses apart. Listen to this. Divers weights and false scales are an abomination to God. Now, in order to understand that, you got to back up and get into the culture a little bit. In that culture, merchants and tradesmen would go to markets, and they would buy things by the pound, or by the, no, not the pound, whatever they measured it by then. What was it in the Bible? Whatever. I'm not thinking. Somebody help me up here. Talents and other measurements in the Bible. So the only way to measure in that culture was to have weights, scales, like. And so you had scales, right, and you had weights. So if I wanted to buy a pound of coffee from you, you would get your scales out, you would put a pound of your weights on one side, and then you would pour the coffee into the other side until they balanced, right? And you would say, you now have a pound of coffee. But if you were a dishonest merchant, here's what you would do. You would have a set of weights for when you were buying, and then a set of weights for when you were selling, and they were different, diverse. Because when you were selling, you wanted to gain. When you were buying, you wanted to shortchange the person you were buying from. You know what it's simply called? I'll tell you what it's simply called. It's called lying. And then there would be, on the other hand, not just the weights, the balances. You could throw your balances off. You could tip the scale, so to speak. Either way, what is it saying? It's saying you're just not being honest. It's just not a virtue. And let me say this before I move on. I just want to tell you this right now. You are never more like the devil than when you are lying. Nothing is more disrespectful to humanity, and nothing is more dishonoring to God than to be a liar. Jacob was a liar. Oh, but then there's a destructive outcome because, do you see any positive outcome that's going to come from this mess? Oh, no. I want you to start here. Look at this, if you will. What happens in the story is, of course, Jacob goes in, deceives his father. What does he do? He blesses him, verses 27 down through 29. You could read it yourself. I'm going to run out of time here. Not that I'm necessarily on a clock, but that's what happens. So he deceives his dad. His dad finally goes, okay, well, whatever, and he blesses him. So Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau, right? I mean, it's like Isaac to Isaac. The plan has been fulfilled, except for it wasn't. So what happens? Let's pick up the rest of the story, verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also made the savory food, brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said, who are you? And Esau said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Look at verse 33. And Isaac trembled exceedingly. There's the first destructive outcome. There was an earthquake to Isaac's soul. Now listen very carefully. In some ways, this is scary and dangerous, but in other ways, it was actually good. I'm talking about he got shook up on the inside. All of a sudden, it came full square. He realized where he was. He realized what Jacob was. He realized what Esau was, and it shook him up. I just want to say this morning. I would to God that somebody actually would be shaken up. That somebody listening to this sermon today might actually feel it in the depths of your soul. That God would send an earthquake to his church today and actually wake some people up. Oh, that our idols might fall and that the edifices of our wills would collapse and that our pride would be toppled over by God. But watch this. This is to me the key part to this entire passage. Look at verse 33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted the game and bought it to me? Watch this. I ate all of it before you ever came, and I have blessed him. Watch this. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Now watch this. Mark down your notes, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, where the Bible says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. You can write Hebrews 11:20 right in the margin by that verse right there. This is when Isaac broke. This is when it all changed. This is when Isaac said, you know what? The will of the Lord be done. I blessed him and he will be blessed. This is what God said all along. Isaac finally got on the same page as God right here. Friend, I know sometimes we'll go through difficulties. I know sometimes our world gets shaken up and smashed. But let me tell you, when that starts happening from time to time, here's the best thing for you to do. Look up. I was traveling a couple months ago, and I was preaching out in Arizona, and I stopped at a Chipotle, of course. I stopped at a Chipotle, and I was there, and I was talking to this camp director, and we were on our way to this men's retreat. A camp director had to take a call. The guy behind me was evidently listening to what we were talking about, so he engaged me when my friend walked away, and he said, are you a pastor? I said, yeah, I'm actually a pastor. And, I mean, he just threw out his story to me. His story was that he was a Christian. But he became a Christian just a few years ago, and what led him to that was a motorcycle accident. He was convinced that God had spared his life. He had wore a helmet, which he, according to him, never wore. It saved his life, and he said, I was in the hospital on my back, and I knew that God was trying to get my attention. And, you know, I know sometimes we heard those stories, and some people try to use it as scare tactics. That's not what I'm trying to do this for. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. When you have an earthquake in your life, that might be a signal that God is saying, it's time for you to start looking to me. And it's okay. I mean, how many of you know this? Some of us are hard of hearing. And some of us are harder of soul. Sometimes God's just got to clap real loud in your ear to get your attention. It's okay. He clapped down in the soul of Isaac. I mean, there was an eruption that took place. There was an earthquake. There was a tsunami of emotion and faith that washed over this man as he realized, I'm done with this. Would you be? But how about this? You want to know what's worse about this is Rebecca's response. So I'm going to summarize here. Listen to this. So here's Rebecca's response. First of all, Esau gets his blessing. And we've already talked about this. Esau was a mighty man. He was a great leader. God blessed his life, even against the fact that he wasn't even a good guy. But here's Rebecca. So Esau, at this moment, when he hears all this, he's like, I'm going to kill my brother. As soon as my dad dies, I'm taking care of this. This is nuts. He's taking my birthright. He's taking my blessing. And now I'm going to take his life. So here's Rebecca's answer. Hey, I'm going to send you on a little trip just for a few days till this all settles down. Did you know those few days turned into 20 years? And did you know, as far as I can tell in the Bible, as far as I can tell, Rebecca never saw Jacob again. So here's my question. How did that work out? Guys, look.
I don't know what's going on in your life, in your home right now, but I will tell you this. Feel the tremor this morning. Feel it. It's okay to feel it. Do something about it. Quit the lies. Quit the manipulation. Dad, get off your phone. Get in your kids' lives. Who are their friends? Who are they online with? What are they doing? Is there something in your life, right? Are you concerned about something? Like, I don't think this is going well. It's time to speak up and step into it. Don't just let it happen. No, absolutely not. No, it's time to engage. It's time for, if there's somebody in your family, there's probably somebody in here, I'm just guessing, somebody in here that the wife is a little bit more spiritually sensitive than the husband. Let me ask you, sir, why? Why not you? Or what if it is in the unusual case, it's the other way around? Let me ask you, ma'am, is this what you really want? You want a life without God? You want a life without Jesus? You want a life without following Him? You want a life without surrender and submission? Is that what you really want? You're not going to want what you get out of that. That 3 days is going to turn into 20 years faster than you could blink. Let's be done with this. Yeah, you don't have a perfect family. I get it. I don't either. But I'll tell you this, I got a perfect God. And I got a God who can work it all out. He's not telling you to abrogate your responsibility. He's telling you to look at this story this morning and see where I line up in here and run from it. Trusting Him for the greater outcome. God worked it all out, didn't He? He brought about Isaac, Jacob. We're going to learn next week. Jacob gets it. He finally gets it. He'll turn his name into what? Israel. He'll father the 12 tribes. Joseph will come out of that. God will get His glory. He'll preserve His people. He'll bring us Jesus. He will. He already said He would. Here's the great news. Yeah, are you like perfectly broken this morning? Good. Good. You're actually probably right where God wants you to be. Because He actually has a really specialty. He's proficient at broken things getting fixed. Did you know God's favorite room is lost and found? You're lost. You're broken. You're out of sorts. You know what? Bad but good. Good because God knows how to fix it. He can take your dysfunction and function on anyways. Let's pray together. We're going to end this service with a worship time and a time of prayer. I'm just going to shoot straight with you this morning. Listen.